Before Easter, we were in this little series called the I Am Statements of Jesus. And if you remember that, we looked at the seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am, and he would fill it in with a metaphor. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life, and so on. We looked at seven of those. And then basically Jesus makes those statements about himself. He's saying, I'm the God who has always existed. You know about Yahweh, well, he's my Father, and me, he and I are the same. We are one in essence, Jesus said. I am just like he am. Okay, so that was what we did a few weeks ago. And then what we want to do, and when we started last week with what we're talking about, is in light of who he is, in light of when Jesus makes those I am statements, it's important for us as believers to understand who we are in him, in Christ. And so we're going to begin to continue to talk about these statements, who we are in Christ. And probably the most essential one, and that's why we started with it, was what Bill was talking about last week. We are children of God. That's one of the key characteristics of who we are in Christ, and we're going to continue that. Today what I want to do is talk about our identity in Christ. Who are we in Christ? What is our identity? And so we're going to be jumping all around, looking at a bunch of different kinds of scriptures today. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be a little bit more settled in certain passages. But today we're going to kind of jump around. So I encourage you to get your Bibles out and phones out or however you do it and get ready to do that. I think I don't have the exact number in my head, and it depends on your translation, but I'm seeing something like over 80, like 83 times, something like that. 83 times the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 New Testament letters, right? He, like, basically half the books of the New Testament written by Paul. And in those 13 letters, I think it's something like 80-something times, he uses a phrase, in Christ, okay? And then and there's those phrases are directed to us who are believers. It's something, 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 we are in Christ. Something, something, we are in Christ. It's just all these statements about who we are, our identity in Christ. And we're going to look at some of those today, and then we're going to look at a few more of those as the weeks kind of unfold in this series. But who we are in Christ, our identity. And I believe as followers of Jesus, it's an essential truth to understand. We have to understand who we are in Christ. And if we do not understand that, I think we're missing out a little bit on sort of the intimate relationship that Jesus wants us to have with him, that our Father wants us to have with him. And so that's what this series is all about, learning about who we are as children of God. I think if I can simplify what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to simplify. Hopefully this is not simplistic negatively, but I think this is a simple way to say it. Two truths for us to be true disciples of Jesus. The first one is that we have to have a proper and right understanding of who God is. We have to understand who God is, and that's why we did the I Am statements of Jesus, just in part to understand who Jesus is, who the Father is. It's essential that we understand that. And the second part of the equation is we have to understand who we are in Christ. So we have to understand who God is, and we have to understand who we are if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus. And then we have to live it out, which is often the most hard part of all, to live that out. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so in order to understand our true identity in Jesus, we need to go back to the beginning, and yes, I mean the beginning of all things, and that we need to go back to Genesis chapter 2, the original creation of mankind. And I'm just going to read a few verses here in Genesis chapter 2, and I encourage you to either listen to this or turn over there. But in order to understand who we are in Christ, we really need to go back to the beginning and look at this. It's there we're going to see two important truths about us as people. One, that we are physically alive, but we are also spiritually alive. And or in some cases, unfortunately, spiritually dead. So let's look at this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord formed the man out of dust from the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." Okay, we see here that the first man, Adam, was alive in two ways. Did you catch it from this verse? He was alive in two ways. First, he was alive physically. His soul, or his essence, his being, was in union with his physical body. He had breath. He had physical life. Okay, but secondly, he was alive spiritually. His soul was in union with God, with the Father. So he was alive physically, and he was alive spiritually, and that's important. A few verses later, in verse 16, we read this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And you may or may not know the rest of the story, right? Well, Adam eventually disobeyed that command of God, and he did eat from the tree he was not supposed to eat from. We'll leave Eve out of it for a minute. But Adam did eat from that fruit of that tree that he was not supposed to eat from. He disobeyed God, and what happened? He died. According to the promise of God, he died. Now, did he die physically? Did he drop dead in the garden and die physically? No. Not right away he didn't die physically. In fact, he lived like, 900 years after this or something like that. He didn't die physically, not initially, but the dying process began in Adam at that moment. His body began to deteriorate. Prior to that, his body was created to live forever. He would have lived forever in the Garden of Eden and never died physically if he had not disobeyed God at that moment in time. That's how God created him. But at that moment, his body began to die physically. So he didn't die physically right away, but he did die in a way. So how did he die? Well, he died spiritually. The part of him that was connected to God spiritually died in that moment. And from that time on, unfortunately, every man and woman that's born inherited Adam's spiritual death. So every person that's born, we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And I don't want to get into all the theology surrounding that this morning, but what I'll say is this, that before we came to be in Christ, before we came to know Jesus as our Savior, we had neither the presence of God in our lives, and we didn't have the knowledge of His ways. And so how did we learn to live? We learned to live independently of God. And that's who we are. That's who we were before we knew Jesus. Now, some of us came to know Jesus at a super early age, and so we switched our thinking at an early age. Some of us was later on in life. Maybe some of us in this room, maybe you haven't even come to know Jesus yet, personally. I'm not sure, but here's an important verse in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Because of Adam's sin and because we inherited that, even though we didn't disobey by eating that fruit in the garden, we inherited Adam's spiritual death. And before you say, well, that's not fair, the good news is that because Jesus came to redeem people and because Jesus died on the cross and freely gave us salvation, we inherited that too, and we didn't do anything to earn that. Okay, so we didn't do anything to earn our death. And that's not fair, I get it, but we also didn't do anything to earn the favor, the mercy, the grace of God, the forgiveness of our sins, and that's good news, right? So it all kind of equals out in for us. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we were dead physically, but we were dead spiritually. We were separated from God. The part of us that is going to live forever is separated from God. We were dead spiritually. But the good news is that Jesus came to remove that separation. And we looked at this verse in our previous series. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I have come that they, who's they? Us, people, that they may have life and have it in abundance. Not physical life in abundance, but spiritual life in abundance. Jesus came to give us abundant spiritual life. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to think that eternal life was only that thing we talked about when we died. Okay, so we live our life 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and we die, and then we go to heaven and we get to experience eternal life in heaven. That's what I used to think about, and maybe that's what you think today, but there's verses all over the New Testament that say, no, our eternal life doesn't start when we die, it starts when we believe in Jesus. Okay, and here's a verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. He says this, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life, and the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Every Christian, every believer, every disciple of Jesus is alive in Christ right now. It doesn't start when we die and we get to go to heaven. Oh, that's a great benefit. Our life, our abundant life that Jesus was talking about and that we read in 1 John right here has already started if we believe in Jesus. And to be true, God's reserving some great benefits for us when we get to heaven. No doubt about that. But he's also given us plenty of good things right now as we get to live. And that's what I want to talk about. Because we're in Christ, we've been given these 83-something things that the New Testament talks about, and more. We're alive right now. Our soul is right now in union with the Father. Okay? It's not something we have to wait for. We see this truth over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. And it's essential that we understand it. So, our identity in Christ. It's an important, essential thing. And here's what I want you to do. Okay, right now I'm going to pause me talking and I want you to do something. Okay, I tried this out in my home group the other day and got some good feedback on it, so I'm going to do it here. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you 1 minute. Okay, everybody got a, you need a piece of paper or a pencil or you need a really good mind, sharp mind, one or the other. Here's what I want you to do. In 1 minute, I want you to write down the first 5 things that come into your mind answering this question. Who am I? Simple question. Who am I? Write down the first 5 things that come into your mind. Give you 1 minute. Go. Okay, what'd you guys write? Somebody be bold to just read out your list, the first 5 things that came to your mind. Don't make me pick somebody. Bill?
That's... Child of God, husband, dad, grandpa, great-grandpa.
Awesome. Thank you. Good ones. I'm going to come over here. Somebody over here. Anybody want to volunteer? Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Great list. Yeah. All right, how about over here in the middle section? A lot of people to choose from over here. Yeah.
I just said, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I'm a mother, I'm a wife, and I'm a lover of animals.
Oh, that's very sweet. Awesome. Thank you. And lastly, over here, this section. Awesome. So look up here. here's this, made a word cloud because it was fun to make. And I just kind of put in some of the things that the Bible calls us. And right in the middle it says, I am. And there's a whole bunch of things. Look at those. Christ's, I am loved. God's, I'm the Spirit's, I'm holy, I'm sealed, I'm light, life, I'm a child, I'm good, I'm holy. All those things you can see there. Forgiven, righteous, salt, appointed, born. Some of them are small. I can't even read them. Adopted, family, I'm blessed, I'm perfected, I'm an heir, justified, called, free, complete. I have power, I'm a friend, I'm a saint, I'm great, I'm joined, and so on and so on. I got a lot of them. Pretty cool. There's a pretty impressive list of things, right? And that's not even all of them right there, but those are some of the things that we are, and it's certainly okay to answer that question, like, of things we are in this life, too. And that's kind of, we were talking about that in our group the other day. But it's essential to understand who we are in Christ. It's essential. And so that's what we want to be talking about over the next few weeks. When we describe ourselves, sometimes we will mention spiritual things. And because, you know, we're in church, and you kind of see where we're going already, you were like, I better write down some spiritual things, right? But also, sometimes we'll describe ourselves by, you know, our physical characteristics, our backgrounds, our cultural backgrounds, social distinctions. In the New Testament, even described as differing of races, Jews and Gentiles, or different work or ethical roles that we have. And those things are true, and Christians are definitely defined by those things, by the physical things, but our true identity, who we are at the very core of our existence, are these things. Oh, it left. Oh, well, you guys saw it later, earlier. It's those things. Wonder why that left. Oh, well, I can't have time to do it right now. Technology. All right. Should give this to my son. I'm going to give this to my son. You figure out, make that go back up there. Okay. That's a good thing about having smart teenagers. All right. And so this, because our identity, our true identity is not necessarily just wrapped up in our physical heritage or our social standing or like our racial distinctions or any other physical roles, because that's true, our identity lies in the fact that we are children of God. And there's a great verse here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says that this... What, did I get a woo-hoo for Colossians? Yeah. Oh, no. Oh, man. All right. For that, too. Yeah, all right. Cool. I thought somebody like, man, I'm a Colossians fan out there. All right. All right. Well, I'm sure you are, too. Okay. Well, what are we doing today? This is a crazy day. All right, let's do it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10-11. It says, we have put on the new self. It says, we are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. Let me read that again. We've put on the new self. We are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of our Creator. What does that mean? It means that we are becoming like who God is. And how do we identify who God is? Certainly through some of this, the sort of attributes of God, but also by looking at Jesus, the life of God, as he lived on earth, and we can model our lives after his life and do the things he did. So in this life, our nationality doesn't make any difference, or ethnicity, or education, or economic status, none of that stuff makes as much difference, because in this new life, Christ means everything, because he lives in each one who believes, and he lives in us equally. It doesn't matter, you know, our background. It doesn't matter how poor or rich we are, or what country we've come from. It doesn't matter any of that stuff, but the fact that we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 describes us like this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. We are no longer products of our past. We're no longer products of being dead in our trespasses and sins. But for the most part, we are products of the work that Christ has done on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave us a new and proper identity, the identity of being children and forgiven and all those things on the list. Our identity and perception of ourselves has to change. unfortunately, some of us, like we mentioned, didn't come to Jesus until later on in life. And even those that that came to Jesus at an early age, we still live in a world that doesn't want us to live up to our identity in Christ. Okay, there's an enemy, the devil, roaring around like a lion, trying to devour us. There's this fleshly body that we live in. There's all sorts of temptations and pressures to do things against what Jesus wants us to do. And because of that, our minds get stained by those things, by worldly living, by fleshly living, by the demons and the devil who corrupt our minds. And because of that, it's hard for us sometimes to grab onto our identity in Jesus. We're in a battle, we're in a fight, and we need to understand that too. That's why our identity and our perception of ourselves, it was formed and programmed. A lot of times in our minds, we're programmed by the natural things of this world. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2 gives us an important truth to hold on to. It says, "Do not be conformed to this age or to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds." And how often should we be renewing our minds? All the time. Okay, not just once a week at church. All the time. Every day, we need to renew our minds. Why should we do that? He goes on. He says, "So that," here's the reason, "you may discern what is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God." If we want to be in Christ, if we understand who we are, if we want to be obedient to him and follow him and to serve him and love him, we need to be constantly renewing our minds so that we're able to live for him. The problem with that is there's no delete button in life, right? We just can't hit a button and forget about everything that's happened in our past or forget about everything we've done. But what we have to do is sort of reprogram our mind every day. And how do we do that? Well, in a few minutes, we're going to talk about several ways that we can do that on a daily basis. But for now, let me just say this, that we have to consciously every day live out knowing that we have a living God and we have a living God in us and we have a living word in the scriptures. And we need to take those things and combine them all and live our lives out to understand who we are in Jesus and look at our lives from God's perspective. And who are we? What is our essential identity? Well, there's a whole bunch of them right on up there. And you can read those as well. Here's here's maybe the most important truth that we can have. And I think I already mentioned this earlier, and it's a good time to re-mention it, is that the kind of the most fundamental thing is that we have a proper understanding of who God is, and we get to know God in a variety of ways. Maybe the biggest and most important one is by reading this book and getting to know God. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again, that God cannot be fully contained in this book. I mean, the eternal, infinite God cannot be contained in one book, and he even says that. But this is a great place to start to learn about who he is. Read it. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Now, so understanding who God is, but also understanding who we are as children of God is certainly most important, these two truths. If we do not see ourselves as God sees us, then we're going to live inconsistent lives. We're going to live lives that to some degree, we're going to suffer from wrong identity. We're going to suffer from a poor image of who we are. And so then we're going to start to feel bad about ourselves. And then we're going to start to feel condemned. And then we're going to start to feel like we're back in slavery. And we're going to start to feel like I can never get out of my problems. I can never recover from what I've done in the past. And we begin to believe these lies that the devil just hammers us with. Why does the devil care so much about making us believe lies? Because he doesn't want us to live free. He doesn't want us to live up to our identity in Jesus. I wanted to point this out to you. This is a really good book right here. And a few thoughts that I'm bringing come from this book. And I wanted to read one specific quote this morning from this book. Neil Anderson, Victory Over the Darkness. I might say this is essential for Christians to read. It might be on my short list of books. This is a very, very important book for the kingdom of God. And if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read through it. I think you'll be blessed in that. Very scriptural, from cover to cover, just full of scripture and truth about us. Many of these things he talks about in that book. But here's a quote from that book. He says this: "It is not what we do that determines who we are. It is who we are that determines what we do." Let me read that again. "It is not what we do that determines who we are. It's not my sin, and it's not my mistakes, or it's not my good works. None, either good or bad, negatively or positively. It's not the things we do that determines who we are. But listen, it is who we are that determines what we do. Because we are in Christ, we will act for Him. We will do things consistent with the character of Christ." It's so important for us to understand that. Unfortunately, I do believe that there's many Christians today that suffer from, I'll just use a little pun here, to suffer from spiritual identity theft. Okay? That our identity has been stolen by the enemy. The one whom Jesus calls the thief in John chapter 10. We already read the second half of this verse. Now I'll read the first half. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Who is he talking about? The devil. Is the devil still alive? He's still around. He's still operating in this world. Yes, he is. And does he still come to kill and steal and destroy? Yes, he does. But let me reread the second half of that verse because it gives us hope. But Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have abundance." The devil wants to steal our life and steal our joy and take away all the things that Jesus wants to give us freely. So which direction are we going to go? Which choice are we going to make? Are we going to believe the lies of the enemy, the one who's trying to steal the stuff from us? Or are we going to believe the one who wants to give it to us freely, the one who wants us to be free? I think the choice is easy, right? At least it's easy in our minds to make it. It's hard to live out. Can I get an amen on that? It's hard to live out. Yeah, amen. That's right. And here's the reason. Because the devil and the demons don't want us to understand who we truly are in Christ. They want us to forget about our identity in Christ. Why? Because the devil doesn't want us to be free. And we have to be aware of this. Listen, I was talking to Dave earlier. Dave, by the way, you guys know, has been counseling people spiritually and spirit in these kind of areas for many, many years. And so I asked him. I was like really kind of nervous to even bring this point up. You know, it's like, because once we're aware of something and once we remind ourselves of something, then we're kind of accountable to it again, right? So I was like, should I even bring this up? And he's like, yeah, because truth is more powerful than not knowing, right? So here's the truth, is that the devil doesn't want us, Satan does not want us to know this. He wants to keep us away from the truth. He wants to keep us away from understanding these things. And he'll use every means at his disposal to do that, to steal our true identity. And as a result of that, we may find ourselves struggling with a thought life that has opposing arguments about what God has to say about who we truly are. And we must stand against that lie. That's part of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We must not be conformed to the world, to the devil's formula. But we must be renewed daily, 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 renew our minds. And that means reminding ourselves daily and constantly who I am in Jesus. If a lie is formed in our minds and that lie is contrary to what God says about us, and specifically in the scriptures, then we must renounce that lie. We must stand against that lie. We must say, no, I'm not going to believe that lie. That's not true. This is true. Your words, devil, are not true. And we must stand against that. How can we know when we're hearing a lie from the devil? How can we know? Yeah, but how do we know that? I mean, how can we discern what's a lie and what's truth? Because the devil's not going to come out, he's not always going to come out and just tell us crazy things. Sometimes he's going to tell us things that are very close to the truth, like he did with Adam and Eve, and like he did with Jesus. And like, that's his trick, that's his thing. He's gonna take the truth and just twist it a little bit, and then he gets a lot of people to believe it. So how do we know the truth? Well, we gotta daily renew our minds. And we got to know this book. We got to know it. We got to understand it. We got to believe it. We got to read it. We got to be in it. And again, I'm going to talk about it in a minute. Ooh, I can't wait to get to that part. We're almost there. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Because if a lie is formed in us, we've got to come against that truth. We can't let the enemy blind us to that, to our identity. Okay, so let me grab that from you. I got a little PowerPoint presentation. Gonna do. Okay, so if I can get it to work. Okay, so go back one. Okay, so how do we learn to live out our identity in Christ every day? How do we remind ourselves of what our position is in Christ? Because it's so easy to forget. Well, it is for me. I don't know about you guys. It is for me. I forget. So how do we live out each day consciously aware and live actively as children of God? That's the question that I kind of want to put before us as we close up today. And here's at least in part what I would say. And I was like, okay, something weird happened this week. I was like, I wanted to do something like this. It's not really an acronym. It's a, what is it? An acrostic, okay? It's an acrostic for... And I was like, there's got to be somebody who's gone back to the basics, right? So I typed that in the internet, and I couldn't find anything on the internet. I'm like, I can't be the first person. I'm not that original to think of this. But I'm going to take credit for it until I find somebody else that had it. So here we go. We're going to talk about the basics. And this is and wrapped up in this is exactly what it is, learning our identity in Christ every day. And again, this is the basics, okay? There's so many things that are built upon this. This is the foundation, though. And so this is just what I want to talk about real quick as we close up here, if I can get this to work. So the basics. By the way, this kind of the origin of this thought came from a passage at the end of Acts chapter 2, where it says the new church, the brand new church, were gathering together. They were devoting themselves to teaching the apostles and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And it says all kinds of cool spiritual gifts were happening in their midst. And they were giving away their money and nobody had any needs. And they were like living like this sort of dream church life, like all churches kind of dream to be. And that's kind of where all these kind of stem from, is that little passage in Acts chapter 2, which I think someday would be a great teaching series to go through. But for now, let's just make this little acrostic, living out our basics in Christ every day. And I'll try to do this quickly. The first one is believe. And this is what I don't mean. I don't mean believing like for salvation. Okay? We're assuming here for a minute that the basics of living out our identity in Christ, we're assuming for a minute that we already believe in Christ. Okay, that you already believe in Jesus for salvation. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. And now we're going, how can we live every day building upon our identity in Christ? So it doesn't mean believing for salvation. What it means is trusting that everything that God says about us is true. Okay, the things we've been talking about, these in Christ statements, that these things are true. So it's believing or trusting that that what God says about us is true. Let me read this verse. You don't have to turn there, but it's in 2 Corinthians 1. It says, for every one of God's promises is yes in Christ. Therefore, through him we also say amen to the glory of God. Now it is God who strengthens us together with you in Christ and who has anointed us. He also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Believe that everything that God says about us is yes and amen in Christ. And we are in Christ. The second one is adoration. It's a fancy way, because I have had A. So it's a fancy way to say worship. Worship. I've already read Romans 12:2 several times today, it seems like. But let me read Romans 12:1. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Worship is not just, you guys know this, it's not just about what we do up here on Sunday morning, about singing songs. Worship is living our lives in every day as living sacrifices to God. I was just reading this week, you know that passage in the Old Testament where King Saul, he just became king, and he goes and they're going to fight this battle, and he wants to ask the will of God, and he's waiting for Samuel the prophet to come. Samuel the prophet's got to come to give the sacrifice so they can go and ask the God. And they're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and Samuel doesn't come. So King Saul goes, okay, bring me the sacrifice. And he makes the sacrifice himself. King is not supposed to do that. And then Samuel coincidentally just shows up right at that moment. What did you do? He says. Samuel says, what did you do, Saul? And he says, well, you didn't come, and I needed to know, so I made the sacrifice. And you remember what Samuel, the prophet, tells the king? He says, God is, he wants obedience over sacrifice. He way more wants obedience rather than sacrifice. And so when we come, we talk about this. This is the New Testament version of that passage, that we are the temple of God. We are the place where God dwells. We are holy. We've been made holy by his Spirit. And so we give our whole bodies, become living sacrifices. We don't make a sacrifice on an altar somewhere, but we make a sacrifice of our very lives, and we do it every day. This is pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of adoration, of worship. Number three, study. Study the scriptures. You can study other books too. That's okay. But start with this book. Start with the book. Start with this one. And we need to know it, okay? And what does it mean to study? Well, that's a whole other topic for another day. But let me just say this in one little short sentence. It means to read it. It means to memorize it. It means to meditate or think deeply about what we've been reading. It means to, as we said in Romans 12, it means to renew our minds and then repeat. Right? Read, memorize, study, repeat. Here's another cool thing I just wanted to show you guys real quick. As I picked this up at Michael's. Yeah, I went to Michael's. And I picked this up for $5, little journal here. It's pretty cool. It's got two ribbon markers. And I like it. It's got the little dots in there. I like the dot journals. But here's what a cool thing is. I'm not really a journaler. I've never been a journaler. But here's something that has been kind of cool lately, what I've been doing in devotional times, is just go get a blank journal. And when you sit down and read scripture, maybe pick a book. Start with just one book of the New Testament, I would suggest. or the Psalms or something kind of more easier to read. And then just have your Bible open and have your journal open. And as you're reading, just copy down the scripture. Okay, don't interpret it, anything like that. Just write down the scripture. So you read, "For God so loved the world," and you write, "For God so loved the world." You just copy word for word, whatever version you're using, just kind of blank journal and copy that down. Why do I make a big deal about that? Because sometimes we can read it, and we can read it, and we can read it, and it just doesn't soak in. But if we read and do something physical, don't do it on a computer, don't do it on an iPad, do it on a pen and a paper, and do that physical act, and it'll help us to just lock in some of these scriptures into our minds. It's a nice little, I don't want to call it a discipline, that's the wrong word, but it's a nice way that we can grow in our understanding of the scriptures. If that's something you want to do, I'll just throw that out. Maybe some of you already do that. You might know that verse in 2 Timothy 3 already. All scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And I intentionally read that in an alternate version just because you may have heard that verse so many times. I wanted to read it in a version maybe you hadn't heard so many times, so that might sink in a little bit. Okay, so study the scriptures. That's a no-brainer. Number four, intercession. Again, a big word, just one way that we can pray. We're talking about prayer here. Constantly pray. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There's one of those statements. In Christ Jesus. What's God's will for us in Christ Jesus? Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in everything. Letter C. Community or fellowship. I don't know about you, but I need you guys. God didn't create believers or Christians to live lives separate from his body. He's created us to live in community with one another, with fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, great verse. A couple of verses here. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." We need each other for encouragement and accountability and fellowship. And then the last one is stewardship. And that includes serving and giving. God wants us to prioritize our time and our money for the kingdom of God. And I got a cool story I want to tell you, but I think it's too late in the day for me to tell you this story. But let me just read this verse, 1 Peter 4:10. "Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God." As believers, we're all given a gift or a package of gifts from the Holy Spirit. He goes, "Here you go. You got a unique package of gifts." Each one of us has that. And then we steward those gifts. We manage them. We take care of them. We use them for his kingdom. And that's what that verse is talking about. Some of those gifts include those two. Serving is a gift. Giving is a gift. And there's many, many others. But how do we steward what God has given us? That's an important, that's a basic. I'd put that on the basics list. Okay. Now remember, there's hundreds of other things that we build upon this in our Christian life. We don't just stop here. We keep growing in other things. But this is a good place to start, or a good place to restart. Okay, in understanding who our identity in Christ is. Some of you I know are way kind of past the basics. I don't need the basics. I'm way past that. But let me encourage you to maybe look at these with a fresh eye this morning and go, am I really way past the basics? And encourage us to go back and start that. Okay, as we wrap up today, you may be thinking something. And I've heard this from people before, is that if I really believed all this stuff that Jesus is saying about me, if I really believed all this stuff is true, wouldn't I start to become prideful? Wouldn't I start to become puffed up a little bit about, well, I don't think so. I think the opposite is far worse, and that is if we do not believe that all this stuff is true about us, then we're going to be defeated before we've even started in our Christian walk. Jesus died and he rose again, as we sang already, that we could live in the freedom of his love. And I got kind of a special prayer that I want to pray over us this morning. So if you want to just get into a posture of prayer, and I just wanted to just have a few words. I wrote it down here for us, and I say us because I need it as much as any of you. So I'm going to pray this, and I'm just going to start by saying, Father, would you just take the words that are even written on this page right now and just use them, apply them to us, to our hearts, that we may believe them. So here we go. Father, here's kind of from the Father's perspective. I will treat you as I treat my son. For I have placed you in him, my beloved. You will look upon me as my cherished one, for I will treat you with favor, the favor that Jesus deserves. He has taken all that you deserved and carried it as his cross to Calvary. And now I will take all that he deserves and place it upon you. I have placed you in him so that I can treat you like him. Inside of my heart you abide. I have placed you inside the relationship I have with my Son and Spirit. My endless love is now towards you with the same strength that is toward my Son. Cling to these words. I love you with the love I have for my Son, for you are in him forever. Those are the words of the Father this morning. Amen.